Luke chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 to 13. Last week we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. I'll read that again. And today we look at verses 5 to 13. But let's start from Luke chapter 1, sorry, chapter 11, verse 1, page 1042. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus knows that we are slow to pray. He could see it in his own disciples, and again he exhorts them to pray. He's already told them back in chapter 10, verse 2, to pray for more laborers to work in his harvest field. In chapter 18, he will tell the disciples to pray and not give up. And on that occasion, he tells them the story of the persistent widow, which is a different message to what we have today. In chapter 21, he will warn them of troubles and difficulties ahead, and then will say to them, "Watch and pray." And when he was in Gethsemane, chapter 22, twice he tells them to pray lest they fall into temptation. Those are just a few examples of Jesus needing to urge his disciples to pray. He knows that they are slow to pray. He knows that we are slow to pray. If only we could see more clearly how much we need to pray. Now, at one level, you know, as Christians, we do want to pray. Like in verse 1, when this disciple of Jesus asks Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." He'd seen Jesus praying. He was impressed. Something within him yearned to be able to pray like that, and he longs that Jesus would teach him how to pray. He could see how wonderful it was for Jesus to speak with his Father in heaven. What comfort Jesus received. What assurance Jesus had. What strength and wisdom Jesus got as he prayed to his Father. And we too need the Lord's help, and we too can receive that strength and that wisdom, that comfort and assurance. And so, yes, we know that we should pray, and sometimes we feel that we want to pray. And yet, at the same time, we find it difficult to pray. Sometimes, frankly, we're sleepy, a bit like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we feel that our prayers are lifeless, and so we give up. Or we simply forget to pray. After all, we can't see God, and so we end up not asking him for the help that we need. And we like to be active, don't we? After all, that's how things get done. We've got to be independent. That's what we're told. If you want something done, do it yourself. And so prayer does not come naturally to us. We're more likely to think, "How can I figure this out? What shall I do?" Or maybe we doubt God. Does God really listen? Will he actually help me in this particular thing? And sometimes we've been discouraged because prayers that we have prayed maybe for a long time, God has not answered, at least in the way that we want him to. And so we find it difficult to pray. And I'm sure if, you know, I gave out a piece of paper and, you know, a scale of 1 to 10, you know, we'd all be pretty low when it comes to our prayer lives. And Jesus understands. He knows. He knows that we find it difficult. He knows that we're slow to pray. And so he not only taught his disciple how to pray, he then goes on in greater detail to encourage them to pray. And that is what Jesus is doing here in these verses. He understands. It's not just sometimes knowing what to say, it's being encouraged to say it. And so he gives us a pattern for prayer, but also promises for prayer. Look at verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus makes a promise for our prayers. Or verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Another promise to encourage us in prayer. And before each of these two promises, Jesus gives an illustration. And the message from that, the two little stories that Jesus tells are simply this. If we do good things for others when they ask for help, how much more will God do good for us when we ask him? It's not a complicated message today. And yet, we are slow to pray. Let's be encouraged by the words of Jesus to pray. 2 points. Firstly, God will answer if you pray. Both of the stories that Jesus tells in these verses begin, although not in our English translation, but in the way Jesus told it, which of you? Start to that word, which of you? And it'll be clear that, well, we wouldn't be quite like these. Well, which of you having a friend at midnight? Or which of you fathers would give a snake or a scorpion? Both the friend and the father are asked for something. And though one is reluctant to give, he's woken up at midnight, and the other is, Jesus says, evil, both give what they're asked for. And the message is simple. How much more will God give if we ask? God is neither evil nor reluctant. He will give if we ask. Now, to understand the first story, you need to know a few cultural norms at the time. This is the story of the man who has a visitor in the middle of the night. The first cultural thing that you need to understand is that most people were fast asleep in bed at midnight. A few of you may not realize that, especially if you're students. That's the first cultural thing you really need to grasp. And also, there were no 24/7 shops. So you need to understand that too. And secondly, and perhaps more importantly, if you had a visitor, you needed to honor that guest. It was a huge cultural thing that anyone who came into your house, you needed to feed them. You needed to honor them. And even if it was in the middle of the night, you would feed them. It would be shameful not to provide for a guest. And so when a friend suddenly turns up, even in the middle of the night, you have to feed them. And even if you have no bread in the house, somehow you've got to get some bread. What do you do? Well, you remember the smell of fresh bread from that house nearby, from earlier that day. And you go over and you knock on the door. It's late, yes. People are asleep, yes. But he's a neighbor, he's a friend. He will understand. And so you knock. Not unsurprisingly, your neighbor is perhaps not his normal friendly self. Verse 7. And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." You could just picture him, can't you, leaning out through the window and saying, "Just go away. We're sleeping here. What are you doing?" And yet, in spite of his grumpy response, your neighbor does give you all that you need. Why? Well, Jesus tells us it's not out of friendship. After all, if a friendship can't take no for an answer, it's not really a friendship, is it? If you think about it. Nor is it out of pity that this neighbor gives him the bread. You know, at this stage, the grumpy neighbor only feels pity for his own family, for his own children. He doesn't want them to be woken up. They're probably already awake from the kerfuffle. No, the grumpy neighbor gives because of his friend's sheer nerve. Look at verse 8. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." We sometimes think this parable is a bit like the one of the persistent widow. It's not that the man was there knocking endlessly. This is not about persistence. It's about shameless audacity. The word literally means shamelessness. You know, to go to someone in the middle of the night, "Please give me bread." There's a boldness about that. It's not your kind of cultural norm. But he does it because he doesn't want to fail in that bigger cultural norm of providing for his guest who has arrived on a long journey. And Jesus makes this simple point. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." You see, God is far better than your grumpy neighbor. He is your loving Father who never sleeps. He's never grumpy. He's never caught off guard. He is always willing and ready to hear your prayer. Have the shameless audacity to come to God. Yes, you're small. Yes, you're finite. But he is infinite in power and glory. And yet have the audacity to come to the God who created the whole universe. And though you are small, still come before him. And rather than his greatness putting you off, make it the reason for you to pray. He has plenty of bread. Did you smell the bread that he was baking? Ah, knock on his door. Come to him. Jesus gives us this promise that God will answer if you pray. What an encouragement. If a grumpy neighbor in the middle of the night will give bread, how much more will God? Remember the Syrophoenician woman? I love the story of this woman. She's a Gentile woman. Jesus was in Tyre, Sidon, and this woman obviously had heard about Jesus, and Jesus was there with his disciples, and her daughter, her little daughter, was demon-possessed. And you can imagine how awful that was for that family. And this mother hears that Jesus is there, and she goes to Jesus, and she begs Jesus to help. And Jesus tells her, well, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And Jesus is likening her to the dogs. The Gentiles were sometimes seen by the Jewish people as unclean, like dogs. And Jesus says it's not right to give the children's bread, that is, you know, he's come for the Jewish people. And then she gives this wonderful reply, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. As if to say, is not just one crumb for me? Is not one crumb that you can give to help my daughter? You alone can help her. No one else can help her. Just give us one crumb. And Jesus says, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And her daughter was restored. Now, Jesus was not being rude to this woman. Jesus was drawing out of her that faith, that wonderful statement. And Jesus praises her for it, for such a reply. She says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You're not a dog under the table. You're God's child sat at the table. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. Is God going to withhold bread from those of his own children who are sat at the table? Jesus was ready to help her as an outsider because she believed in him. And Jesus did come for the whole world. Thank God. How much more will God answer his children who sit at his table? Jesus has just taught us to pray, Father, we're his children. This really is the first requirement if you're to pray. He needs to be your father. When you put your faith in Jesus, God makes you his child. And when God makes you his child, he will care for you. He will hear your prayer. He will give you what you need. You do not need to be anxious about the future. This is the most wonderful thing about being a Christian. God is your father. He cares. He looks after you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows the dangers that you are in. He knows the struggles that you have, the fears and the worries. And he says, I'm your father. And Jesus teaches us to pray, Father. And one of the prayers is, Father, give us each day our daily bread. And he will. He's got more crumbs than you can imagine. He can make the whole universe. He will care for you if you ask. We're not asking for luxuries here. We're not asking selfishly, nor for our indulgence. Just turn to James chapter 4. It's an important verse for us to remember. James chapter 4 and verses, at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. Page 1215. 1215. You do not have because you do not ask God. That's what we've been thinking about. You need to ask. Okay? And James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Then he goes on, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We need to ask. But we're not asking here for luxuries. We're not asking here for things we don't need. We're not asking here for things just to indulge ourselves. No, we're asking for what we need, our daily bread. We're asking for what is good for us. We're asking for spiritual blessing. Verse 4, forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. We're asking for daily needs for spiritual blessing. And when we ask for these things, God will give them. What are your needs? What do you need this week? Have you asked God? Have you asked him? You know, we have a wood burner to heat our home. And there was one, I can't remember what time of year it was, but we needed more wood. Now, we could go and buy it, I suppose, but it'd be quite pricey to buy all the wood that we need in a year. And I was kind of half praying, and I've never known an answer to come so quickly. Because, you know, sometimes I like to sort of wander around as I pray. I don't know if you ever do that, but anyway, I sometimes do. And so your eyes are open, otherwise you bump into things. And I just looked out of the window, and that had taken me into one of the bedrooms in the front of the house. The kids were at school. And I looked up, and in the yard across, there was a whole pile of pallets, wooden pallets. And I went over and said, oh, do you need these? No, you can have them. And that gave us loads of firewood that year. Now, simple little answer to prayer. But what if it's your heart, not your house, that needs warming? What if you're discouraged? What if you are wandering, drifting spiritually? What if you're struggling with temptation or doubts or with a difficult person in your life? Have you asked God? Sometimes he answers so quickly. Well, let's look at the next story. We've seen, firstly, that God will answer if you pray. And secondly, God will give the Holy Spirit if you ask. God will give the Holy Spirit if you ask. What does he give? Well, we've seen that prayer is not a blank check. It's not for us to get anything that we want. That's a complete misunderstanding of Jesus' encouragement where he says, ask and you will receive. And I want to just pause for a little moment here and say a little bit about the prosperity gospel. Because it is such a pernicious, dangerous teaching that has spread from probably America to so many parts of the world. Okay, we have some internationals with us. It's here in England, but it's even more pernicious in other parts of the world. The prosperity gospel teaches, misuses the Bible to say that you just need faith in God and he will make you healthy, he will make you wealthy, he will make you prosper. He will give you luxuries. He will make your life easy. You just need to have faith. And doesn't God say, ask and you will receive? Okay, what's wrong with that? Well, firstly, it goes against every line of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, just remember that bit. Prosperity gospel goes against every line of the Lord's Prayer. Firstly, it doesn't see God as Father. A father will give good gifts, as we're going to see. He doesn't just give everything that his child asks for. It sees God not as a father who disciplines, who cares, who loves, but as some kind of wealthy donor who doesn't really care what he gives. Hallowed be your name. Well, the prosperity gospel is really teaching you to build up your own name. Your kingdom come. Well, the prosperity gospel is, no, my kingdom come. My name be made big. Me become rich. Me become successful. It's all about me. Give us each day our daily bread. It's not content with our daily needs. It's focusing on wealth and riches and ease. Forgive us our sins. There's nothing spiritual about it. In fact, we're warned in Scripture not to desire wealth. How can we pray that God would deliver us from temptations if we want to be rich? Let me just read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The very basis of the prosperity gospel is saying, I don't care about the temptations that desiring wealth will bring. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. How can you pray, God, make me rich, when you're supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation? So do you see, the prosperity gospel goes against every line of the Lord's Prayer. I won't say any more, but beware of it. It is causing great damage in many places across the world. What parent would give their child anything and everything they ask for? Parents love their children. So what does Jesus promise? What will God give? Well, he will give us what is good for us. Verses 11 and 12. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here is a son who is hungry. And he asks his father for something to eat. He asks for a fish and asks for an egg. These are not luxury items. You know, in that culture, fish was a part of your everyday diet, especially around Galilee. And egg, I presume, was pretty common, as eggs are today. And that's all he wants. He's not asking for, you know, some luxury food item. He's just asking for a fish and an egg. The father is not going to give him a snake or a scorpion as some kind of cruel joke. The father wouldn't do that. His son is looking to him for something simple. He's not asking for something harmful. And Jesus says, even though you are evil, you give good gifts. Now, Jesus is, we tend to use the word evil and confine it to people like, you know, dictators and so on. We're all sinful from birth. Jesus, at another point, said, no one is good except God. And so Jesus believes in original sin. We are all sinful. Though you are evil, yet you give good gifts to your children. How much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? God is good. He is good through and through. He is infinitely better than we are. Surely, he will never give what is evil. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, we're told, James 1, verse 17. And supremely, his good gift to us is the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, of course, he gives us many things. He provides our daily bread. He provides us with shelter. He provides us with so much. But as his children, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, here is a gift greater than anything else that God could give. He's given his Son to die for our sins, and now he gives his Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus, at the Last Supper, was speaking to his disciples? This was the last time he could give them in-depth teaching, because that very evening, he was arrested. And repeatedly, over a long discourse, he tells them about the coming Spirit. Just listen to these words, John 16, verse 7. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And you can almost hear the excitement in Jesus' words. I've got this really precious, wonderful gift. But I need to go before you can receive it. Jesus is so pleased to be able to tell his disciples of this gift. Do you know what it's like? Maybe you've been making something for a loved one, perhaps painting a picture or making them something or doing something for them, and it's great fun, isn't it? And you're waiting for that moment when you can give it to them. And it's almost like that here. Jesus is the gift of the Spirit for his church. And I'm going to send him. I've got to go away, but it's going to be for your advantage. It's going to be a great thing for you. This is the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit can be with all of us, all of the time. This is the gift that Jesus gives. I will send him to you. wonderful gift. He gives good things. How much greater is the Holy Spirit than anything else that God could give you? You know, if you were going off to uni and you need a train ticket, you might ask your parents, oh, I've got the cash, can you get me a train ticket? Now, would you complain if instead of giving you a train ticket, they gave you a lift back to university? So God sometimes answers in a different way. We might be praying for that train ticket all along, and say, oh, look, I've got something better. You see, the Holy Spirit is the better. Sometimes your prayers are not answered the way you want, but he will give the Holy Spirit. Maybe after university, you're going to start a business and you need a whole load of gear to be able to start this business. And you ask your parents, could you lend me some money? I need £2,000 or whatever it is to get this gear, and then I can start up this business. Well, you wouldn't be disappointed if your parents said, no, we're not going to lend you any money. Instead, we're going to give you the equipment. Would you complain? Doubt it. Do you see the point? In giving the Holy Spirit, God is giving us so much more than anything else that he could give. Sometimes God gives what we pray for because it's a good thing for us to have. But sometimes he provides in another way. But he always gives the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for God's children? He equips us. He strengthens us. He keeps you from falling. He assures you of God's love. The list goes on. The Spirit helps us. Without the Spirit, we cannot live one moment as a Christian. Here's Paul, praying for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. Presumably some bodily ailment, or could be some mental affliction, we don't know. But he prays earnestly three times for God to take this away. It's such a trouble to him. And God says no. Sometimes God says no when we're praying for something. Why? Well, the thorn in the flesh, Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had been given to him to keep him from becoming proud. God had given Paul really remarkable spiritual experiences. But so that Paul doesn't become elated, God afflicts him with this thorn in the flesh. And so God does not remove that thorn in the flesh. He went all his life, as far as we know, with this difficulty. Some disease, some ailment, whatever it was, some affliction. And God did not remove it, but God did give him grace in abundance to be able to cope with it. Let me just read to you. You don't need to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul came to see that his prayer was not the thing he should pray for, but that God gave him something better. He gave him his grace. And how does God give his grace? By the Spirit. All the blessings that God has for us come to us through the Spirit. Here's the early church, and they are being persecuted. And they pray for boldness and for miracles, Acts 4, end of Acts 4. God did not remove the persecution. It continued. But he did fill them with the Holy Spirit. The place where they were was shaken, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That was the Spirit. Here we are. Our real need is not health or wealth or prosperity. Frankly, if that's your real need, you're in the wrong place. Get to your business quick. If you want to make money, work hard, get to your business. Forget church. This is not the place to find health, wealth, or prosperity. We have something far better. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for God to be with you. By the Spirit, you put sin to death. You cannot put sin to death on your own. Romans 10:13, by the Spirit, put sin to death. By the Spirit, you grow in contentment. And what does the Spirit work in a person's life? The fruit of the Spirit. How beautiful is that? The love, the peace, the joy, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and so on. That's what the Spirit works in you. God is not going to refuse such a request. Lord, make me more loving. Lord, help me to be more patient. Lord, fill my heart with joy in you. The Spirit makes us become more and more like Jesus. The Spirit enables us to speak God's word boldly. The Spirit enables us to experience the love of God in all its breadth and depth and height. All the blessings won for you by Christ are brought to you by the Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are you asking? Jesus encourages us to ask. He encourages us by his own example. If he felt his need for the Spirit, if he felt his need for God's help, surely we do also. He encourages us with his example. He encourages us with his promise. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. I hope you come to the end of this sermon and you're thinking, yeah, I should pray. I should pray more. Surely we all feel that. I feel that. Okay, I want to be very practical now. If you wait for prayer to happen just spontaneously, yes, it will happen. But it will be infrequent, irregular, unplanned. I want to encourage you to plan times for prayer. Each day. We were just reading in family devotions yesterday about bringing first fruits to God. We're going through Deuteronomy, lots of interesting laws that they had in the Old Covenant. And often we say at the end of the passage, okay, now, what are some principles here for us today? And we felt, bring the first fruit, okay, give the best to God. What's the best time of your day? Give that to God and pray. Plan it in. All right? We can get up earlier. If you've got to catch a train or a plane, you can get there on time, can't you? I mean, I had to get a train the other day. Whew, I was puffing and panting. 15 minutes from our house to the station against the wind on my bike. It was awful. But anyway, I got there. If you need to get up, you can. Plan to pray every day on your own. Are you married? Pray every day with your spouse, right? Is that not a good thing to do? Pray together. You've got a family. Pray with your family every day. Plan when it's going to be. When are you all together as a family? For most of us, it'll be a mealtime. Pray as a church. I said earlier, the heart of our midweek meeting, prayer meeting on a Thursday. And it's so good to see many of you there. Now, I appreciate for students, you're really involved in CU, fine. But pray. You meet together, a couple of you in your home, chat together, end with prayer. Pray. Have a prayer list, because if your memory is anything like mine, there'll be people that you forget to pray for, situations that you overlook. All you need is pen and paper, or you might even type it out and print it out. It's great, you know, I make a little bookmark. Each day of the week, names people to pray. Not difficult. Pray. Plan to pray. But don't make it just a chore. Remember, you're relating to your Father in heaven. And Jesus gives promises to encourage. Ask and you'll receive. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let's pause just for a minute and maybe think, okay, where am I going to put prayer into my regular routine? We'll wait for 1 minute.